Oh, give him a hand clap of praise tonight, amen.
Hallelujah. He truly is all that I need. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again.
Amen.
Love seeing all the, or a lot of our young folks sitting up towards the front. I think they've figured out by now that it pays once in a while to sit up close to the front. Pays to stay awake, too. Never know when it's going to pay. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I'd like to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. We're thankful for our brother James for his visit and ministering Sunday morning. And then again with Brother Eli and the youth service on Sunday night. It was certainly timely and a blessing, and have the opportunity to pray over the young people. It's always it's a privilege, and there's power behind it, right? So we're united together with you parents in prayer for the young people. And if the Lord tarries, they are the next generation, so they'll carry the torch. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. When you gave your heart to the Lord, he heard your prayer, and he chose this place for his house of sacrifice. And I don't mean... If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves... Notice that there is an order to this. There's a recipe. There's a recipe that he's giving, and he's telling this to Solomon. If you follow this recipe, then this will happen, right? If you want to make creme brulee, you got to follow the recipe. If you say, well, I think this or that, well, what you'll get something, but it won't be creme brulee. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, so repent, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought for tonight, A Recipe for Revival. Recipe for revival. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, we need you, Lord. We need you more and more, and we realize how much more we need you. And we don't just need you, we want you, Lord. We desire you more than our daily bread. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless each and every one, that you strengthen each and every one, Lord, and those that are here, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, Lord, And Father, may you satisfy that longing that's in our hearts. And we realize, Lord, that we'll come back to you again and ask for another satisfying portion. And again, just as we do in the natural for our natural food. But Lord, every time that we do, you satisfy. Every time that you do, we do, Lord, you meet our needs and you more than meet our expectations. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity once again, Lord, to be gathered together. We ask, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory in our midst, Lord, Amen. And receive our prayers and our thanksgiving, Lord. And Father, that our sincere efforts as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness for our failures, Lord, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times. And Father, fill us with your presence, we pray. We love you. Father, as we humble ourselves before you, As we give ourselves to you completely, we ask for you to take complete control from the pulpit to the back door. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'd like to read for our text tonight from 2 Kings chapter 3, and we'll start the first verse. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but it wasn't the same evil as his mom and dad, right? Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. So this would be the northern portion of the split kingdom of Israel, right? And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, or for the army, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." So we know that this was during the time of when the kingdom of the children of Abraham were split. They were divided into two different kingdoms, a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom in Samaria was ruled by Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab, as we read, and the southern kingdom of Judah was under Jehoshaphat. And we know that Jehoram was a compromiser, just like his father. And Jehoram, we know, was the product of Ahab marrying outside the message to a worldly woman by the name of Jezebel. Right. Yes, it does matter who we marry. Yes. If you get filled with the Holy Ghost, God will lead you to the right one. Right. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he finds himself in this situation unequally yoked with a make-believer king, and that always leads to trouble. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. So Jehoshaphat should not have joined himself up with this other king, even though they were related and they were following the same message, sort of. So they make a covenant together, and they agree to go out and fight against Moab. Jehoshaphat declaring, "We're all the same." And that's where the church always finds that it gets itself into trouble. Whenever the church is unequally yoked with make-belief or unbelief, well, then their revival stalls out. They wonder, well, where did the presence of the Lord go? Why aren't we having meetings like we used to have? And as much as we would like to believe the ecumenical lie that we're all the same, the truth of the matter is we're not. Unbelief will always, now I can feel people getting nervous already, but it's true. You're either yoked to the Lord or you aren't. So as much as, unbelief, it will always try to crowd out true faith. And we're called to separate ourselves from anything that comes against the Word of God. And if we are born of the Word, we will find that we can no longer walk with the world, of course. We can no longer walk with worldly religion. We can no longer walk with people that just want to believe whatever. Amen? If we're born of the Word, we've been called to walk with the Word. Now, if he's walking places, we'll go with him. Amen? But when we yoke ourselves with unbelief, we must first stop walking with the Word in order to do so. Because the Word separates from belief and unbelief can't exist together. Faith and unbelief can't exist together. And once we make that mistake, well, we are venturing on without a compass. We don't know what direction that we're going. We don't know where we're being led to. Friends, the Word of God is our guide. So if we're separated from the Word, we're separated from our guide. We're separated from our compass, and our compass will always point us in the right direction. It'll always point us in the path that we should go if our compass is the Word. When we try to step away from the Word, our revival dries up, and we find ourselves wandering around in dry places. We find ourselves getting critical. We find ourselves getting dry and starchy and formal. And this bugs me and that bugs me. Brother Branham said a dead log, it'll rot twice as fast in water than it would just laying on the ground. So you can be in a church that's in revival and you yourself can be dead. You yourself can be in need of a revival. But you have to follow the recipe if you want a revival. Just like anything else, there's an approach. There's a way. Not just any way. There's a prescribed way, though. And the wonderful thing about God's plan and the wonderful thing about God's Word is that it's not complicated. I'm not going to say it isn't hard. It is hard. You'll have to humble yourself. And that's where the rub is. So he's not only our guide, but he's our artesian well that is with us wherever we go. As long as we're walking with him, that well of water raises up within us. Whenever we get thirsty, all we have to do is drink. And we are called to walk with him, not the other way around. He's not called to walk with us. We are called to walk with him. We are yoked together with his yoke. He's the one that's leading. He's the one that's guiding. Now, if others will not follow him, then we cannot walk with them in our daily walks and expect the Lord to be with us. People pull away from the message, they pull away from church, and then we want to hang around with them and be best buddies and best friends. You're going to backslide. You're going to lose whatever it is that you had. Don't tell yourself you're going after them. Where are they? If you went after them, then why aren't they here? Why aren't they in church? No, you're the one that's cooling off. Yeah. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Right. Hallelujah. So the Word of God calls for a total separation from unbelief. Wow, is it quiet? Amen, Brother Doug. If I get prayed for and I'm believing for my healing, and then I come around somebody and I'm hanging around with somebody that doesn't believe in my healing, there's going to come a time where I have to separate myself from that person or I'll lose my healing. Because Jesus put unbelievers outside of a room before he raised the dead. Because belief and unbelief can't stay in the same room. I'm not saying shun. I'm not saying, I'm holier than thou and I can only walk on this side of the street and that person. You know what we're talking about. We're talking about who you're spending your time with. We're talking about who you're walking with. Amen. In a daily walk. So light and darkness mixed together creates a gray atmosphere. And in a gray atmosphere is one where nothing is certain. Nothing is sure. Well, it's not really light. It's not really dark. And that certainly describes our lukewarm day and the gray atmosphere of our day that is around us everywhere. And that we've been called as the children of light to walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen. And when I'm walking in that light, nothing can stand in my way. When I'm walking in that light, I'm on the King's highway. Amen. Nothing can prevent me from reaching my destination. And only He knows the way. So as long as I'm walking with Him, I'm going to be there. When I'm walking with Him behind the veil, I'm at rest. Though the storms are raging around me, I'm at peace. Though all hell is breaking loose, I have joy, and I can say it is well with my soul. It may not be well with my flesh every moment, but it is well with my soul. But when I'm out of His presence, even for a short time, I begin to descend into the natural realm of the flesh. And I begin to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now don't look at me like you're not human. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It would happen to any of us. Amen. That's why Paul told us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because it's possible for us to walk after the flesh. But he said, don't do that. Stay in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So if I'm walking in the flesh, I will naturally begin to focus on the flesh rather than the Spirit. So we want to experience again and again what only comes by His presence, but we mistakenly look for it in those times from other people. And since people will always disappoint. I mean, how many disappoint yourself? You don't have to raise your hand, but, right? If I can't even please myself, how could I expect other humans to never disappoint? Human beings will always disappoint. And people can't give to us what we're actually thirsting for. And if we're looking for it in them, well, we will naturally get discouraged. And we will often blame other people for our dry lives. And friends, that's the person that goes from church to church to church. Well, they're not very nice and they're mean and they don't do this and they don't do that. No, you need a revival. People aren't our problem. Somebody say that tonight. People aren't my problem. Flesh and blood is not our battle. We shouldn't expect from others what only the Lord can do for us. And it's only when we're walking with the Lord that we can overlook people issues and stop expecting things from others. Because He's our portion. He's our satisfaction. Amen. The root of most people problems is the need to be accepted, the need to be loved, the need to fit in, the need to belong, which God wants to provide for us. And we somewhat selfishly make a list of expectations that we expect other people to satisfy. We never give them that list straight up. And they don't have any say-so in it. It's an unwritten list. And it starts from the beginning of your relationship. In other words, we have expectations of other human beings that are one-sided. And when we are rebuffed, maybe we're trying to get close to somebody, or we're trying to get that love that we're looking for, that friendship or acceptance that we're looking for. And if we're rebuffed for whatever reason, well, then sometimes we make it a mission to get that person to give us what it is that we're wanting, right? Which just drives them further away. But that's unrealistic, it's somewhat selfish, and it's totally unhealthy. Come on, friends. What about the other person's needs? What about the other person's desires? What about what you could do for that other person? With people issues, it isn't about what you can do for them. It's about what they are not doing for you. Some will then make it, I'm getting to a point here. and it's scriptural. Some will then make that other person a target, and then they'll try to enlist others in a cause of injury that that one brought because they aren't getting what they want from that one. In this case, it's one king ruling over a portion of Israel trying to get another king to join him against another king in Moab that has somehow offended this other king, right? What we really need in those times is a revival. We don't need revenge. They both start with R-E. But we need to change the rest of it. We don't need... And they both start with R-E-V. But one is trying to get even or dishing out to somebody something, punishment or something that we think they deserve, overlooking what we deserve. And the other lifts you up so that no matter what comes your way, you're not looking for revenge. You've got so much yourself that you can extend, you can love, you can pray for that person, you can hold out for that person, you can forgive, because you're getting your portion. Hallelujah. So, what we really need in those times is a drink of that pure, satisfying water that only comes from His presence. But so many times, we can get snared by old habits and old ways of trying to satisfy the thirsting of our soul. And we forget that we know what the solution is. The solution isn't a potluck. Come on, friends. Well, if we just had more potlucks, everybody would get along and we'd be a closer body. Right? Well, if we don't all come to church as it is, what good is a potluck going to do? That's just another gathering. Why not a rock concert? Why not a bowling team? Why not a hunting team? Oh, that's right. We do that, huh? Why not a shopping team? Oh, okay. We do that too. Why not a birthday party? Oh, that's right. We do that. What you need is a revival. Nothing against any of those other things, but those are things to try to satisfy a longing in the flesh. Come on, angels. Hallelujah. We forget that we already know what the solution is. And what is the solution? Humble yourself. Repent. Pray. Seek the Lord's face. So it's perhaps because we've failed to recognize that we've walked away from the Lord and we've been walking on our own in dry desert places that we forget what the solution is. This while we continue to attend every church meeting perhaps or serve the body, maybe half-heartedly plod through the message or a Bible reading or whatever, right? But then we've got this big long list of what's wrong with our lives and the reason why I haven't been to church because of this, that, and the other. No, that's the reason that you should be at church. Right. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm not taking the cure because I got a problem. How much sense does that make? If you have a problem, there's a cure. So come and take the potion. Hallelujah. Come on, friends. It's just a reminder of things that we already know. What we need is a revival. But how do we get in a revival? Fortunately, there's a recipe that's already written for getting in revival. And it'll work every time. I love the laws of God. When He lays out a law, you can count on it. The recipe, though, it calls for certain steps to be followed. And if we'll follow those steps, we can be sure the result will be a revival. If we try to do it our own way, well, who knows what you're going to get. In Palmerworm, Locust, Cankerworm, Caterpillar, Brother Bram says, now, remember that the only thing can work as you work in the law of that thing. The cosmic forces can only move according to cosmic law. The planets can only move as they're moved by the law of planets. The sun can only rise according as the earth turns to the sun. And that there's, everything has to work according to the law of its plan. Everything has to work according to the law of its plan. For God made all things and made a law for that thing. And then it's got to turn and to work and to operate according to the law of that item. It will not work correctly any other way. But it will work that way. Why would we seek another way? Why would we try another way? When we know the way. And He is the way. So we'll come back to that in a moment. These three kings, a trinity of kings, if you will, they journeyed together for seven church ages, 7 days, and found themselves without any water for themselves or for their livestock. In the first place, Jehoshaphat should have never ventured out on a mission without first seeking the leadership of the Lord. Where was the leadership of the Lord in this venture? It sounded good. Friends, we've all been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. Well, I didn't actually pray about this because it was obvious that it was, what could be wrong with that? Well, you'll find out. And then you'll say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to seek your face even in the simple things. I'm not just going to assume that I know what the right answer is. Many times the right answer isn't what you think. That's why we want to be led of Him. So, in essence, this one king is saying, well, let's get together with backslid Jehoram and go fight a natural battle with him, right? He's got this person that's against him. Well, let's join together with him and let's be against that person too. How's that work out? Let's be with him to be against this other one, and that will be our basis for fellowship. How does that work out? Can anybody say split?
Right.
Isn't it funny that a lot of times when a church splits, the ones that have the issues, they all go to the same place.
Right.
And they're in agreement that the church is the problem. Right? But how long does it take for them to realize, wow, the same problems are coming. What's common in this situation? Well, it couldn't be me. Let's be with him to be against this other one. Don't ever do that, friends. That'll be our basis for fellowship. Well, God won't be in that fellowship. So how did Jehoshaphat know God's mind on this? He didn't. Maybe there was a reason that Jehoram was having trouble with Moab. Maybe Jehoram was backslid. Maybe God was doing something in Jehoram's life. And now Jehoshaphat, well-meaning maybe, is interfering with what God's trying to do. So they find themselves walking in dry places, and their very lives are threatened by the desert conditions and by the lack of the life-giving water. Not only are they not going in a rapture together, defeating their last enemy, which is death, but they're about to die themselves. So the king of Israel, he's still preaching victory, and he's still claiming that it's the will of the Lord. I wonder when the last time it was that he even spoke to the Lord, or the Lord spoke to him. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has done this thing, right? But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? It sounds good and it's what you say, but, how do we really know this is the word of the Lord? Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king's, one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, they went down to him. Well, it's the first time they're starting to head in the right direction, right? So Jehoshaphat still, he has enough sense about him to call on a prophet for the word of the Lord when he found himself in trouble. Friends, this whole entire age should be calling upon the word of the Lord. Find out, why are we in this condition? He wasn't going to take the word of this Trinity pact as his guide. He wanted, thus saith the Lord. And there's only one, thus saith the Lord. There's not three or four or 15 or 20. Verse 13, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? So Elisha is a little irritated. What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father. He knows this guy's backslid. And to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Can you imagine talking to a prophet that way? Can you imagine the word of the Lord comes to this prophet? He's a vindicated prophet. He's not just a prophet, he's a vindicated prophet. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. It's a pretty bad thing when a prophet of God doesn't even want to look at you or look toward you. But he knows this other king is just backslid. He's wrong. He's got his issues, and he's tried to pull Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom into going to fight this battle that he doesn't even know what the leadership of the Lord is. He doesn't even know what it is that they're supposed to do. He's presuming. You know? As we heard, we're reminded again last Sunday night, we don't want to presume. We don't want to venture without authority. It's a simple thing to be led by God. But you got to be willing to wait. You got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm not moving until I hear your voice. You will hear his voice. He will speak. He will lead. He'll lead you. He'll speak to you out of his word. He'll speak to you across the pulpit. He'll speak to you through a message. He'll speak to you through another brother or sister without them realizing. Amen? Now, friends, if it weren't for the bride of Christ, God would have destroyed America by now. Amen? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. His anger is kindled against the lukewarmness of this hour. You can read it in Revelation chapter 3. God hates it. But he's made a covenant with his people who call upon his name. Verse 15. But now, bring me a minstrel, Elisha says. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So Elisha had enough sense to know that he was, if he wants to hear from the Lord, if he wants the presence of the Lord, he's got to be in the right atmosphere. And he knew that he was out of sorts. He knew that this guy was getting under his skin. Now, friends, you can call it righteous indignation. You can call it whatever you want. But in that kind of and with that kind of an attitude, if you're praying for somebody, might as well save your prayer. God, I know you want to just wipe this person out, but I'm praying for him. No, that's not the right kind of prayer, friends. So he wasn't going to seek the leadership of the Lord with his spirit all worked up and his anger kindled toward the make-believer. If he sought the Lord in that condition, he wouldn't hear from the Lord. And neither will you. And he also wouldn't be any help for those that he was praying for. So what he needed to do, it didn't matter whether he's a prophet or a king or a lowly foot soldier. It's all the same. He needed to get in the spirit first before seeking the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to get in the spirit first before coming to hear the word of the Lord. So in order to get in revival, we have to humble ourselves. We have to turn our faces towards him. We have to repent, and we have to create the right atmosphere. And music is a wonderful mechanism for helping to create that atmosphere, right? Again, in Making the Valley Full of Ditches, Brother Branham said, so you know what he said, speaking about this encounter? He said, nevertheless, go get me a minstrel. Start playing. Now, you people that don't believe in music in the church, what about that? Yeah, said, go get me a minstrel. I am riled up today. My righteous indignation is boiled over. That guy come up here, that borderline preacher, standing out there beating them children, wrong, down there and doing that. Oh, how I could take a hold of him. Said, I got to see a vision now, so bring me a minstrel. And when they went and they got all the music and they got to playing the music, some real good hymn. And the first thing you know, when they sung the songs Return to Zion, when the music and the children began to sing from their heart, something takes place. You know how it is, friends. We get worked up in our spirit. We're tore up and we cry out to the Lord. And you'll start off with indignation. You'll start off with smack 'em, Lord. And you'll start off with this or that. But you stay there long enough and the atmosphere begins to change and you begin to get lifted up. And they went and they got all the music. They got to playing some real good hymn. And the first thing you know, when the songs returned to Zion, when the music and the children began to sing from their heart, something takes place. The Spirit of the Lord come on the prophet. So there's a law that governs this. There's a right approach. There's a million wrong approaches, and then there's a right approach. And we don't need to try. We don't need to. Friends, Thomas Edison already invented the light bulb. So I don't need to go and try, well, does this pine needle, will it conduct electricity and give me light? Or will this thread? Or will this material? It's already been solved. He already went through a thousand, 10,000 things that won't give you what you want when you run current through it. But he found the one that would.
Right.
Well, I'm satisfied. I don't need to reinvent the wheel. If that works, let me do that. He says, and if a real old-fashioned godly singing and repenting would bring the Spirit of God on the prophet, then it'll do the same thing today. Recipe's the same. It's not a different recipe. Doesn't matter if it's a prophet. Doesn't matter if it's a janitor. Doesn't matter who it is. It'll do the same thing today. And notice, he wanted to see the way out. You know, it's no wonder people come to church, they're expecting to be disappointed. They leave, they go out in the parking lot, they tell everybody why they're disappointed. Aren't you satisfied? You got what you wanted. Your approach wasn't right. If you wanted something different, you'd have to take a different approach.
Right.
Don't get hung up on people.
Right.
Heaven is not worth missing.
Right.
And notice, he wanted to see the way out. And the only way out they could do would be to have a revival. Oh, well, we don't need that. Friends, I can't tell you how many churches that I ran across when we first came to the message, and I was looking for my own personal experience and my own personal revival, and I was hearing about, well, we already had that. You know, that's for the days gone by. And my thought was always, okay, if you had it and it was for the days gone by, are you saying that you didn't need it? Because evidently you did need it. Well, I wasn't living in your day. I'm living in this day. I still need it. Well, you're a baby. Well, let me be a baby if I'm a baby. Because a baby is a baby. But I'll never grow up into maturity if I can't start off as a baby and grow up in those things. And I doubt very much that the mature one is really mature. I doubt very much their experience. Because, friends, you ever experience His presence. Every day will be another, you'll say, Lord, once more. Lord, if it isn't too much, I know you're busy, I know this, that, and the other, but could I feel your presence?
Amen.
I need you, Lord.
Amen.
Your encouragement,
Amen.
Just, I can get through the day when you, just one touch.
Amen.
And I can get through anything that I'm going to face this day.
Amen.
But without you, I don't know what I'm going to do. And notice, he wanted to see the way out. And the only way out that they could go would be to have a revival. And so he had some repented sinners that came in, and the music played, and the prophet saw a vision. Now, it was important that the musicians be repented sinners. Not that they're sinners, they're repented. Right? Because if they weren't repented, they're not going to bring the right atmosphere. So the musicians have to get together first.
Yeah. Right.
They have to get in the Spirit first.
Right.
So he had some repented sinners that came in, and the music played, and the prophet saw a vision. And the only way you're ever going to see your way out is an old-fashioned, I love that, not new-fashioned, not new-fangled, not since 63, is an old-fashioned spiritual revival where the hallelujahs of God is ringing from the bottom of your heart, not from everybody else's, your heart, and an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-sent revival hits the place. Then you begin to see things. You can see clearly the way that you should go. You can see clearly what to do the next day. Hallelujah. You can see clearly your day and its message. Then you begin to see things. Then God will begin to reveal things. Then you'll wonder why these real Christians are hanging on. Why they're praying for you. What a revival. And he got in the Spirit. Now, the reason that these people have dances, if they didn't have a dance, so that they could get in the spirit of dancing... You can't have a ball game unless you get in the spirit of a ball game. You've got to get in the spirit of it. And we can never have a revival in Shreveport or anywhere else until the church gets in the spirit of revival. God can come and perform miracles. He can show wonders. He can stretch forth his hand to heal the sick and the afflicted. The preacher can preach the gospel as hard as he can. But there'll never be a revival until the church gets in the spirit of revival. And the church says, hallelujah. That's on the church. You're not spectators. You are living in America, and Americans think that they're spectators, but you're not. You didn't come here to observe. You didn't come here to judge. You came to enter in. You came to throw in your lick of fire. Hallelujah. Verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Huh. What good is that going to do? Oh, we're supposed to go out and dig ditches? How's that going to help? For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. So it's not going to come from heaven. The wind's not going to blow it sideways from somewhere. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. Do you know your dog could have a revival? It starts by you getting in the right spirit at home. You won't kick your dog if you're in revival. So the word of the Lord came, and they were told, first, dig the valley full of ditches. Oh, I got to do something. I want revival, but Lord, you got to do everything. No, you have something to do first. We're following a recipe. This is the mechanical and non-supernatural part of it. And this represents digging out the things in your life that are preventing your revival. Bad attitude, unforgiveness. Come on, friends. Unbelief. Right? It also represents doing what you've already been told to do. So if the Lord speaks in your fellowship, and you say, well, I got another opinion on that, I'm going to go my own way. Well, then you are on your own way. Until you make that right. And God's not with you. If the word of the Lord tells us how to conduct ourselves, and we refuse to submit to the word on that matter, we can forget about revival. Amen. The fire will not fall on anything but the right mechanics and the right sacrifice. And the church says. So this water wasn't going to be seen falling by the world. It wasn't going to be a public show, right? Neither could it be accredited to natural causes. This was water from the rock. It was going to come from the earth just as it did for the children of Israel. The same smitten rock that satisfied their fathers on the journey, that same smitten rock was going to visit them. What a wonderful thing. But it required faith, friends, to believe that digging in the sand in a dry place would result in waters coming from an unknown source. What good would that do? I'm just going to get blisters and, that's crazy. It's just going to make things worse. I'm going to conserve what bodily fluid that I have. I'm going to try and live off of my old experiences for as long as I can, like a saguaro cactus. Right? But even a saguaro cactus has to have water eventually. It can only live off of stored experiences for so long. We had one of the driest, hottest years on, in modern times since we've been keeping record of it. Here in Tucson, I think we had followed by the wettest year, or maybe it was the other way around, but I remember in that dry year, it was so dry. Brother Doug, I had a saguaro cactus in front of the house. I thought it was fine. I went to pull a weed beside it, right? And I pulled it, and I found out the thing is dead, and it's been dead. I mean, it's totally dead. There was just skin there that made it look like it was still alive. But as soon as I touched it, I mean, even the ribs were disintegrated, right? Well, it happened to be on a piece of asphalt right up next to the house, right up, where all the heat's coming off of during the hottest year that we had on it. That cactus died, right? It wasn't the only one that died. That year, if you notice, there was like a 100-year bloom on cactuses, right? On the saguaros. They were just blooming everywhere because they knew that their life was short. And they were doing everything they could to make sure the next generation would carry on because their time was short. And we lost some saguaros. So even a cactus needs water. So the fire of God will not fall on anything but the right mechanics and the right sacrifice. So it required faith to believe that digging in a sandy place would result in waters coming from an unknown source. And the deeper they dug, the more water would fill. How much water do you want? How big of a revival do you want? Well, how much do you want to dig in your life? Come on, friends. Remember the woman that had lost the talent from her crown, and she knew that when her husband came home, if he saw that piece was missing, that he could put her away. I mean, it represented like infidelity. It represented, it was something that she was supposed to take care of and that she was supposed to guard. Sisters, don't look back. Oh, that's so mean on women. It's a type of the church. If Christ gave you something and you just lost it, you didn't pay attention to it, wouldn't he have the right to say, you're not my bride. because everything I give her, she's gonna treasure, she's gonna look after it. This woman actually was a type of the bride, because she had lost this talent, this little piece that was in her crown, but she didn't lose it out in the world. She lost it where she lived, in her daily life. So she got to hunting. She got to searching, and she got the broom out. She wasn't taking any chances. She went and said, look, if I've offended you, I've noticed things are a little different between you and me, and I don't know what the cause is, but if it's my fault, forgive me. I don't want to take any chances. I want all to be well between you and me, because if I can't have things right between you and me, how can I have things right between me and him? Ain't gonna happen. So she took that broom and she went through the house. And friends, when you take a broom and go through the house, it kicks up some dust. And there's some people that aren't too happy about it. But it's something that has to be done. And you gotta lift up the rug sometimes. And you gotta look under the rug and under the bed and in the corners. Amen. She went down to the altar and cried out to the Lord, and people are looking at, well, what did she do wrong? And she's an awful this, that. I thought she was such a saint. She's cleaning her closet. She's looking for something that she once had, and she misses it. So she went looking for it. And she got herself some Malachi 4 oil and put it in a lamp so that she could see where she's looking. And she went and found where it was that she'd lost it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 18. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. So what they were being told in essence was, go and stop the denominational wells of Moab, who was their enemy. Their greatest enemy, Brother Branham said, was fundamentalism. Brother Branham said Israel faced their greatest, many failed and made their greatest mistake when they came through Moab, and they said, we're all the same, right? And they perished because of it, right? There was death and destruction that resulted from that. So we know that our greatest enemy, come on, friends, not flesh and blood. We're not talking about a person. We're talking about an ideology, right? Our greatest enemy is fundamentalism. Well, I put my name on the book. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I believe I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's it. And there's no change in your life. There's no presence. There's no Spirit. There's no somebody coming in to abode with you. There's no leadership. There's no guide. That's fundamentalism. Moab never came into the land. The Moabites were descended from Lot, who's a type of the foolish virgin. So they were to conquer the doctrines of Balaam and stop up the wells that fed this doubting people. Verse 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled. Somebody say filled. Was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that they were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So the sun is shining on this water, which wasn't supposed to be there. This water appeared because the Lord caused it to appear. Because they dug the ditches. Now, if they hadn't have dug the ditches, there wouldn't have, even if the Lord would have sent the water, there wouldn't be, the water would have ran off. Right? But they dug the ditches, and now there's pooled water everywhere, and the sun comes up and is shining on it, and the reflection of the sun off of it caused it to look red, and they looked at it and they saw, you know, it's really interesting. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Remember Moab, all they could see was the backside of Israel, right? But this time they see the blood. When they look at Israel, they don't see the backside, but they see the blood. And they said, this blood, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. That's what the churches thought when the Spirit of God fell in this age. They thought, well, these people are done, you know. They left our church, they're done. Right? They thought the blood meant the defeat of the message movement by the infighting, but they failed to recognize the prophet that was in the camp. The word of the prophet is still in the camp. The word of the Lord is for this age. The message comes at the end of the age. The messenger's off the scene, but the word remains. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and they smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. So they didn't stop. They pursued them clear into Moab. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land, they cast every man his stone and filled it. This is what the word of the Lord told them to do. And they stopped all the wells of water, and they felled all the good trees. Only in Kiriath-Hareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about and smote it. What do you do for a living? I'm a slinger. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Amen. And they took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Friends, we're not looking for another revival to come in our day. That revival has come. Our revival is going on right now. What we're talking about is fighting to stay in revival. Amen. And the key to that is to humble ourselves. To turn our faces to Him. Come on, friends. What price could you put on that? What human thing that you would have to do is not worth doing for His presence? There's nothing in this life that compares to His presence. There's nothing that we wouldn't be willing to do. Don't worry, He's not going to have you do something that's perverse. Amen. And you can afford to do whatever it is that He's going to ask you to do. He provided you with the means even. Hallelujah. But you're the one that has to do it. Right? It's not, we don't rent preachers so we can pump up a revival. Come on, friends. You get in revival. When you need to be in revival, you get in revival. So our revival is now, but we must fight to stay in revival. That means humbling ourselves, turning our faces to Him. If our faces are with Him, we're not disappointed. He doesn't disappoint. If we turn our face any other direction, there's disappointment, but not in His presence. Be quick to repent. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let a quarrel stay between a husband and a wife, or a mother and a daughter, or a father and a son, or the church and church members. Being quick to repent and staying with what we've been taught by the Word. Staying in prayer. Staying in communion with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. I've heard it said so many times, friends, well, you know, we shouldn't be looking for revival all the time. And, you know, we shouldn't expect the Spirit of God to move in our midst all the time and this, that, and the other. Oh, it'll become too common to us. I'd love for it to become too common. I'd love to have that opportunity. It won't come to... What did it do for our prophet? He walked in that atmosphere almost all the time. Did it become too common to him? Not a bit. Hallelujah. So Brother Branham tells us, I'll close here in just a minute, but I want to just give you a couple examples here real quick. Brother Branham tells us about a time that he went up in New Hampshire and he was going to get out and do some fly fishing and catch some trout. It was the right time of the year. It's something that he loved to do. So he went out there and he had a little pup tent, which is, you know, barely, it's enough for one person, maybe two people sometimes. And so just a little bitty tent for what he had brought. And he got up, you know, before the sun come up to head out to a certain area, had taken an axe with him because there were some willows and different things that were in the way. And he had to cut them things out of the way so his little lure, his little fly wouldn't get caught in the willows, and so he could toss it out there in the water. And so he went out and early in the morning caught himself some fish, and then he started coming back around 9 o'clock in the morning or so, come back to camp. And when he got back to the camp, his tent is just laying flat on the ground. Let me just read this to you real quick. This is in where I think Pentecost failed. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's paragraph 5 from 55:11-11, he says, so when I got back up to the tent, where the tent was, it was a wreck. There was an old mother bear and her two cubs that had got in there, and they had tore that tent to pieces. It just isn't what they eat, it's just what they tear up. And if they would have hit a stovepipe, they'd have just mashed it up for meanness, you know, just to hear it break. Curiosity, I suppose. So when I come up, the old mother bear, she scented me right quick, and she run off, and she cooed to her cubs. So she had two little cubs, and they had just ransacked his tent. Just it was laid bare, all tore up, and so the mother smells Brother Branham. She runs off, and then she begins to call. She's cooing, right? She's speaking to her cubs in a way that they'll understand, and she's calling for them. And so she cooed to her cubs, and one little cub ran off with her, and everything was laying flat on the ground. And old mother bear, she'd run off a little piece, and she kind of sat down and kept cooing to the other cub. And the little fellow wouldn't move. He was sitting with his back to me, and he was all humped up like this. And I walked up a little closer to see what the little fellow was, and I didn't want to get too close because old mother will scratch you, you know, about them cubs. I had an old beaten up, broken up .22 rifle somewhere in there, but I wouldn't want to shoot her anyhow and leave those two orphans in the woods. So, and there wasn't a tree. She could climb better than I could. So even if there was a tree, if he ran up the tree, she'd get him anyway. So I couldn't get out of her way, so I didn't want to get her angry. So I kept walking around, and I kept wondering what was the matter with this little old bear. He wasn't moving. He just sat there. And I could see that he was working his paw some way. And I didn't know what he had done. So I always take up, you know, a half-gallon bucket of honey. You know, it takes honey to keep a Baptist straightened out anyhow. When I cook pancakes, I really pull my Baptist. I don't sprinkle them. I baptize them, brother. I really poured on them. I like plenty of honey on them. Amen. So I had me a big old can of the honey sitting there. And this little fella, bears love honey so much. He'd gotten into it. And he'd pried the lid off. And he had it all hugged up in his little arm like this. And he'd stick his little paw down in the bucket. And he's licking and licking. And I tell you, when he turned around and looked at me, he couldn't open his eyes. He turned around and looked at me. Couldn't open his eyes. It was stuck so full, you know. And he was honey from the top of his head down to his little belly, plumb to his feet, sopping that bucket with his paw, licking like that. And he looked around at me and I thought, boy, there's no condemnation to you as long as you're licking honey. You're licking honey, there's no condemnation in you. There's no condemnation in the one sitting next to you. There's no condemnation in the one that's bringing the word. There's no condemnation in the deacon. There's no condemnation from the sound system. Hallelujah. You know you got into some honey when you're not thinking about the sound booth. They're supposed to be miracle workers. And every one of us is a sound worker, but we don't work in the booth. I don't know where that came from, but there it is. He says, oh my, that's the reason I say, get your hand in the honey jar.
Right.
You see, and just lick.
Yeah.
Oh friends, we try to encourage, we try to pry, we try to prod. The water's good, the honey's good.
Right.
There's honey in the rock.
Yeah.
Just get right in the, just don't worry. Well, what if I make a mistake? You already have made a mistake.
Right.
Amen. God's not going to lead you into a blind alley. He's not going to lead you into fanaticism. He's not going to lead you into a ditch. He's going to lead you into honey from the rock. But you got to be willing to dip your paw in. Hallelujah. He says, there's no condemnation to them that's licking honey. And you always see that when you haven't got a camera, you know. And you're that close. And that's what I mean when by we get our hands in the honey jar, you know. Just no condemnation. Just keep licking honey and have a good time. Friends, I'd hate to get over there and find out I could have enjoyed this. Not endure my salvation, enjoy it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're loosening up a little bit. I'm going to have to close, but come on, friends. So, We can have the same kind of a meeting here tonight also, can't we?
Right.
Just get all the condemnation away and love the Lord with all of your heart and serve Him.
Right.
The Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians all together shaking hands and having fellowship with one another while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. So in that kind of a meeting, just get in the Spirit. Get away from yourself.
Right.
Let go and let God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise.
And I got one more for you and then we're gonna pull over. Brother Bram tells us about a time that he was at Yosemite. Now, here's the way he said it. Okay. He said, now before closing, one time I was up in Glacier National Park. Where he was at was Glacier Point, in Yosemite, but he called it Glacier National Park. You know, how many of us have misstated something, right? But he's speaking about something that takes place or used to take place at Glacier Point Firefall. That's what it was called. You can Google that, okay? You can use AI. Just put in Glacier Point Firefall and you'll find, here's what you'll find. The Glacier Point Firefall was a man-made nightly spectacle at Yosemite National Park in which hot embers were pushed over Glacier Point to create the atmosphere of a glowing waterfall. The practice began in the late 19th century, which is, you know, the late 1800s, and became an organized park-sanctioned event led by concessionaires and later Yosemite Park Service staff. The final official man-made firefall occurred on January 25th, 1968, after growing environmental and visitor impact concerns. The national park ended the practice later that year. So they used to do it. It was a tradition, right? So listen to what he said. He says, now before closing, one time, and this is from the message of the Invisible Union, 11-25-65, so right at the coming to the end of the road. He says, paragraph 311. Now, before closing, one time I was up in Glacier, he said National Park, but it was a point, We had heard all day long that they had a glacier fire that was going to fall at night. So the people was busy all day long. Now this is not to be confused with, you know, the sun shining on a certain part of glacier and it looks like a firefall.
Right?
This was a literal firefall. Right? You can still go there and see the sun at a certain time of the year at a certain angle and it looks like a fire coming down, and it's the sun that's causing that, right? The sun setting. He says, we had heard all day long they had a glacier fire that was going to fall at night. So the people was busy all day getting that thing ready because they were going to pour that fire out that night. They put a liquid fire falls like a great glacier of water, but it looked like a rainbow almost when it comes out of that fire falling out all around through the park. Wife and I and children walked through the park that day. We wanted to stay to see that fire exhibition. It was promised to us that we would see it and we'd witness it again. They said they have it ever through the summer seasons and so forth. So I said, will we be able to see it? His kids asking. He said, well, we promised it tonight. We promised that. Said they're up there and they're getting it ready now. After all had been made ready for the event, he says, that's what's taking place right now. So now he's taking that natural thing and bringing it to a spiritual application to the church, right? All the preparations are being made, right? He says, that's what's taking place right now. All is being made ready for the event, a church being pulled out for his namesake, taking his bride out from amongst the world, these denominations and all the world and the filth and the things of the world. Everybody, the event was made ready. Everybody was standing out and they said, now keep watching right up on the top of the mountain there. That's the way it always comes. That's the way it comes this time. That's the way it always comes, not through a denomination. Never did God use a denomination, never. The reformer goes forth, he gets the word of the Lord, and when he dies, they build a denomination out of it. That's what the Pentecostals all did. When the new issues and everything, that's the way the thing come out, the new word added, and they build a church out of it, make a denomination, separated themselves. He said it had to be that way. He says, now, you can't beat nature now. Nature falls in the same routine. So he's telling us about these laws that you can follow, right? All the time, stalk, leaf, tassel, so forth, shuck, then the wheat. He says, now notice, all was ready. Everything had been kindled and made ready, and everybody was standing out, and I had my head sticking up, and I had my arm around my wife, and we was looking. And the children standing there, all of us looking up like that. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. My, it was something because we was expecting it because it was promised to us. You see the application there, friends? We should be looking with anticipation and expectation. And if we're not in revival now, how do we think we're going to go up? Amen. The word promises this. It shall come to pass before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. He shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts. It shall come to pass in the last days. I'll pour my spirit out from on high. The former and the latter rain shall come together in the last day. All these promises through the scripture have been given. We're looking upward. Watch. As the true bride across the nation, this hour is looking up. Amen. Church, he's coming one of these days. Just as sure as he come the first time, he's coming again. Get everything ready. Separate yourself from the shuck. Lay before the sun. Keep looking up. Be under expectation. Now you can't be looking this way and that way and being involved in this and that and fellowship with this and that and look up. I think it was you, Brother Andy, that was mentioning that we can't actually multitask? Yeah. We think that we can multitask, but your brain is actually doing one task, and then it'll stop, and it'll do another task, and maybe we'll break it up in pieces, but you aren't multitasking, right? And you women ought to say amen, because you know men can't. Women make it appear like they can, right? But a man can't. If you're in the car with me and you talk, we're missing our turn. Because I can talk or I can drive, but I can't talk and drive. You got to have your focus. You got to have one expectation. You got to have one vision that you're looking at. All at once, we heard something from the top of the hill. A voice come down through a loudspeaker and said, "All things are ready." Then this man standing right there by the side said, "Let the fire fall." Here it come, pouring down across that mountain, a glacier of fire and blaze, a licking, a sight to behold. So, you know, they actually had embers that they were pouring down. Brothers, let's get all things ready. For one of these days, the fire is going to fall. And we're going up. Now let's get ready for the fire falling time. We're in the last days. We all know that. And we're ready for the coming of the Lord. The thing to do is separate yourself from all sin. Separate yourself from all sin. Separate yourself from anything that pertains to the world that's got a hold on you, right? Don't love the world or the things of the world. Let no man by his creeds deceive you. You stay right straight in the promise of God, the word of God. And that word, if it's a word for this day, God vindicates it so. If he doesn't, it's not the word for this day. Friends, it's over vindicated. We're beyond wondering. It's proven. And it'll work for you. It'll do for you what it's already done. Hallelujah. He says that word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. People take this and say, well, there's no baptism of the Spirit. No, the word that fell in the Pentecostal organization, right? That word won't work for today, right? And actually, the message, of God pouring out his Spirit, of course, we still believe that, right? But the word for our day is he's coming. He says, this bride, this is for the bride, going home of the bride. He says, we got something different. We have something different than the Pentecostal movement had in 1906 and carried forward with. How many knows that? He says, the Pentecostals represented that again. We're in the bride age. We're in a time where God is dealing with his bride. He's no longer in the shuck. We're in the bride age. The word of Noah wouldn't work in the days of Moses. No more than than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul here. He tried to tell them, you are dead to that and you cannot have that. Church, you who I'm speaking to tonight across the nation, if you've separated yourself from denomination and all the filth and the things of this world and all those things that keeps you in man-made creeds, friends, that means even you say, well, I've been going to a message church. Well, have you been purged?
Right. Right.
Because you can still be a denominational and go to a message church.
Amen.
Still got your own thoughts, your own ideas. You got it. We all have to be purged. All those things that keeps you in a man-made creeds and orders and things like that, that you separated yourself. Look up. Get ready. The fire is going to fall one of these days. The fire is going to fall one of these days. Hallelujah. God is going to let him come and a sight to behold. Would you be ready when he comes? Would you be ready to go up with him when he comes? You're not going to have time to get prayed up. Now's, you have the time. Now's the time. The secret rapture of the supernatural bride. from mortal to immortality be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. How many believes that?
Amen.
Amen. In closing, friends, you know, we were discussing some things here a few services ago before the service, and ran across a quote where Brother Branham said, the reason why the dead in Christ aren't here is because we have to be united first. He says, they're going to unite with us. Well, how can they unite with us if we're not united? That's powerful, isn't it? They're just waiting for us to get together in one spirit, one mind, one accord. Well, how do we unite together? We all unite around the Word. We all look at the Word and say, you know, I don't have an opinion coming. I have thus saith the Lord, I believe that. I may not understand it, but I believe it. Amen. One mind, one doctrine, one baptism, one spirit. Hallelujah. Then the dead in Christ can come and they'll unite with us. The whole body will be united together and then go to meet him in the air. Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? So when everything was in order, let's stand. When everything was in order, a shout would go forth, let the fire fall. But the reason why I brought that into this, one of the reasons why I brought that into this tonight, here at the last minute, is to show you that there was an order. There was some mechanical things that had to take place first. Right? There was the burning of something, the producing of the coals. There was the evening time. You had to wait for the right time, the right hour. Then there was getting everybody's attention. I mean, what if you drop that off and everybody's looking the other direction? What a waste, right? The whole point was so that everyone could look up and see the same thing as it took place, right? So there was a lot of mechanics that were involved, and then you saw the dynamics. The same is true this evening. We've got things that we have to do. They're not hard. They're not too difficult. Humble ourselves. Repent. Pray. Seek his face. Amen? When everything was in order, the shout would go out, let the fire fall. So friends, we have a right to be in revival. And we have a right to, and nobody should be offended by us saying that. Nobody should say, oh, well, that's just fanaticism, or I just don't this, that, or the other. Well, if you don't need a revival, think about your neighbor. And if your neighbor wants a revival, what do you care? Shouldn't you want your neighbor to have what your neighbor wants? Come on, friends. We're not talking about just emotion. I'm not against emotion, but it's more than that. It's something, it's you and him. It's a divine presence and power. It's power to live this life. It's power, and with it is faith. To believe that you're going up in what you're looking for. So we have a right to be in a revival. We have a right to boldly proclaim, let the fire fall. When we've done all that we've been taught to do and all that we know to do, let the fire, pour your spirit out, O Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not looking for just a sensation or an emotion. I'm looking for your presence. Amen. And I realize that I've got certain things that I have to do if I want to be in your presence. And I want to have your presence in my life. Amen. And God didn't make it too hard for any of us, friends. Without revival, we'll end up like every other shipwreck movement. There are people right now that are thinking, you know, this whole thing is dying and it's going to end up on the rock somewhere just like everything else.
speak for yourself. Right?
The fire is still burning. And it'll burn till Jesus comes. Amen. So our goal is not to end up on the rock somewhere. Our goal is let the fire fall. Our goal is to be caught up together. Friends, there is going to be a short, quick rift. There is going to be a great outpouring that's greater than what we've had so far. So if we're saying, I had that, we're beyond that, well, we haven't even had yet what we're going to have before His coming. We're not going up, friends, running away from the devil. We're going up on our own terms. Amen. And we're taking everything with us. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let the fire fall. Hallelujah. Blessed be His name. Let's bow our heads for a moment, Father, as we ponder over these things tonight, Lord. Father, You're so faithful. You're so true, Lord. You're so on time. And Father, You truly are all that we need. The service, Lord, the singing about that earlier, Lord, it's true, Lord. You are all that we need. Everything that we have need of is in You. But Lord, we realize that there's a right approach. We realize that there's mechanics. We realize that You have laws. And we realize, Lord, that Your laws are not respecter of persons. Your word is not a respecter of persons. But You are a respecter of Your word. So if we follow the prescription, if we follow the recipe correctly, we should expect correct results. We should expect the same thing, Lord. We should expect what You promised. And Father, You promised so much. And Lord, You've never failed. You never can fail. And Father, You've done so much in our day already. And there are those that are satisfied with that. There are those that look and they say, oh, look at what wonderful things You did in one man. And we're not taken away from that by any stretch of the imagination, Lord. But Father, the whole purpose of that was to show us, I mean, so many of us that are here tonight, we weren't even, either we weren't born or we were little or weren't aware. So it wasn't something that we experienced and now we're beyond it. You promised, Lord, what You've already done and what You put on display. You promised to do it in our lives. And we believe that, Lord. You said that the final voice would be in the bride in this final age. You said that the life, the works that were done in You would be done in this bride. You said that You would have a bride body that was without spot or wrinkle or blemish. You said that You would have preeminence. That's been Your desire throughout the ages, is to have preeminence. In that body, You will have preeminence in that body. Your bride is an overcomer. She is overcoming by the word of her testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. She will not be left behind. She will not be trapped by sickness, by sin, by death. But she will rise above all of those things. And she will be gathered together with those of the other ages as they come forth to unite with us. Rising above that, even death itself will have to back up, showing that the work of redemption is complete, showing the power of this blood, showing what true redemption actually means. Sons and daughters of God standing where nature has been groaning and travailing for them to stand once again. Father, that's going to take dynamics. We believe, Lord. We're looking for it. We're looking up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Father, I pray that if there's anyone
under the sound of our voice, Lord, that's discouraged, that's maybe gone through dry spells. Father, may they be reminded here tonight. Father, how you've satisfied before. Father, if our testimony here tonight is, I remember when and I don't know what happened. Father, all of that can change in just a moment. All we have to do is follow the recipe. We don't have to get a big old backhoe and go digging deep down into the earth trying to find something. We just simply, Lord, have to lay before you, humble ourselves. Repent, Lord, of anything that we know of to repent of. Turn our face towards you. And then, Father, we have every right to expect for the fire to fall. Lord, we can be like the children of Israel and dig those ditches by the word of the Lord. Dig out all the unbelief. Dig out all the malice and the strife and the jealousy and unforgiveness and hurt and pain and complexes. Dig all that out of the way. And Lord, expect for a supernatural filling, a refilling, if that's the case for us tonight, Lord. But there will be a refilling after a refilling along the way. We believe that, Lord, and we're in expectation of it. So, Father, if anyone's in that condition here tonight, Lord, Father, may they follow that prescription. May they follow that recipe to the letter. And then, Lord, we're in full expectation that you'll let the fire fall. Father, if there are some here tonight that are just wondering, well, maybe I'm just getting older or aging, and maybe that's not something you're going to do in my life. It was because I was youthful that I had... No. Father, the best day of our life should be right now. Whatever you've done before, you'll do it again. Father, I don't care how many times there are certain meals. It doesn't matter how many times I've eaten it. I look forward to it the next time, and it's satisfied. It satisfies like it did the first time. It doesn't lose its attraction. If that's true in the natural, Lord, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? The natural just being a shadow of things that are real, things that are true. I pray, oh God, Father, that we would each and every one just look into our lives, Lord, or see if there's anything that we've left undone. See if there's anything that we need to do. Father, not that we're trying to willfully go a wrong direction or willfully make mistakes, willfully leave things undone, but sometimes, Lord, we could just get our eyes off of the things that we should be looking at. And Lord, this world is a discouraging place. And if we look around us, if we look at the world around us, and that's all we look at, it's depressing, it's discouraging, it's dark. But Lord, if we look to you, we look to the light, we're not disappointed. We're not despairing. We're not separated from you. We're not alone. Everything that we have need of is in you. So Lord, as we look to you, each and every one, Father, we just commit each and every one into your hands tonight, Lord. And we ask, Lord, once again, that you just let the fire fall in our lives. Father, burn out any wrong desires, burn out any unbelief, Lord. Anything that's little foxes that spoil the vine, anything that, no matter how small it is, Lord, we want it out of the way. And Lord, we want the ditches to be deep, Lord, so that refreshing as it comes, it'll be something that'll stick with us. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Encourage each and every one, Father, as we commit ourselves into your hands. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Say, I need you, Lord. Amen.